I'm not singing, it's okay. Have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I thought he was putting a soundtrack on for me. I said, oh no, you don't want that. It's okay. No worries. I wasn't going to sing anyway. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. And good evening, by the way. How many got your afternoon nap in? How many watched your baseball? No baseball? Okay, two. World Cup? No World Cup stuff. Tennis? French Open? Yeah, that's a good one too. All right, very good. All right. We're on page 5 in your Constitution. If you can get one, there's a couple copies there in the back. I encourage you to put your name in it. Hang on to it. We're using the same one for several weeks. I would ask that you, we got a lot of folks to pray for. We've been going through some serious illnesses and tests. And remember my wife, she'll be driving to New Jersey on Tuesday. She committed to singing a wedding out there. Is that Friday, hon, the wedding? Okay. Saturday? Okay, so pray for her. They drive out this week there singing a wedding. And then I got a phone call this afternoon. A lady who I pastored in Erie, Pennsylvania, I guess about 10 years ago, her husband passed away this morning. And they had asked me about a week ago to do the funeral. She said, my dad's not doing well, and would you do it sometime this summer? I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, it's going to be probably several weeks. And she called back this afternoon. She's like, so what are you doing this week? I said, why? She's like, my dad died. I'm like, oh, Diane, I'm so sorry. So sweet people, love the Lord. And so I don't know when that is, but I told him, I said, listen, I said, if I can help you guys, I will. And they said, would you please do the funeral? So I'm going to run up to Erie at some point this week and do a funeral, and then I will say a little Presque Isle for us all, and I'll come back. So pray for that trip, as I'll be running up to Erie and back sometime this week, either on Wednesday or Thursday. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 to start off. Last week, we covered pages 3 and 4 and a little bit of 5, and we looked at devil and Satan, creation. We looked at the fall of man, the virgin birth, sin, atonement for sin. And then this evening, we're going to start at number 11, grace and regeneration. I'm not going to read the scripture for sinners must be born again, because if you don't believe that, then we already have a really big problem with the rest of this, with the rest of the Constitution. Okay, so obviously we would believe that. And then it says that new birth is a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then number 3, it's an instantaneous birth. It's not a process. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Ephesians 2 and verse number 1 says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so the point there is that once we receive Christ as our personal Savior, we are as saved as we're going to get. Now, it's not fully revealed until we see Jesus face to face. It's not fully grasped until we enter into heaven, because it's not possible for us to, well, we're still heirs. The Bible also says that we're joint heirs with Jesus, and it's not possible for us to be an heir and have the inheritance at the same time. So we are fully saved, but we also don't have the full benefits as of yet. Okay, so understand that. Now, where that might get a little bit confusing to somebody is wait a minute, then what's sanctification? It's a little bit different than that. Sanctification is a continual process of growth. We continue to grow in Jesus until the day we go home to be with Him. And so that's the fine line between those two thoughts, okay? Then it says this, once born again receives divine nature. 5, once born again receives eternal life. 6, that such a new birth is undeserving and thereby is all of grace apart from works or merit. And so we understand that our salvation is by grace, and it is a regeneration that is a instantaneous birth. It is a birth that is created by Jesus Christ. All right, so then number 12 works with that, faith and salvation. Number 1, it tells us faith in Christ is the only condition of salvation. It cites Acts 16:31, where it says, what shall I do to be saved? And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then it cites for number 2, Ephesians 2:8-9, nothing of works can secure or make salvation secure. And again, we've been over that many, many times the last couple of weeks and even months. And so we understand that grace, regeneration, faith, and salvation, they all work harmoniously together. There's nothing we can do of our own. There's nothing we can do of our own merit. It is all of what Jesus Christ has done. He's finished the work for you and for me. It is by grace that we accept it and we believe on Jesus Christ. So that then brings us number 13, the security of the believer. All who are truly regenerated, being born again, being born of the Spirit, cannot perish. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 35. Romans 8. Says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So there's a profound question, and then it's going to answer it for us. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then verse 38 finishes the answer in very definitive terms. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what he says is there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. I like to point this out too in verse 37, where it says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors. The words in our Bible where it says more than conquerors is one word in the Greek. It kind of means super conqueror. So it's kind of a, you know, you ever seen these, you know, ever heard about these new germs out that's like a super bacteria? Kind of that idea. It's a compound word that just says it is just packed with this power. And so we are super conquerors because of what Christ has done. It's all through him. And so number one, where it says all who are, and again, I would highlight this, truly regenerated. Okay, I've had people say to me, hey, well, I knew so-and-so and they said that they were a Christian and they walked with the Lord for 5 years and now they have nothing to do with it. Are they saved? I don't know their heart, but if they don't ever come back to the Lord, then they were never truly regenerated to begin with. Okay, that would be my answer for that question. Obviously, I can't judge their heart. I don't know their heart. I don't know what they've done with the Lord. But if someone walks away from the faith and acts and says, I don't know God, I reject all of that, then you have to really question, were they truly saved to ever begin with? Okay? You say, well, then did they lose their salvation? No, I don't believe they ever were saved in the first place. Okay? Think of the parable. I mentioned it either this morning or last week, the parable of sowing seed. That parable gives several different variations of how the seed works. And some of them it says that they were thrown on rocky soil and nothing happened. Some it says they grew for a time and then wilted, or they were strangled by weeds. Okay. Some it says hit fertile soil and blossomed and were always fruit, and they were fruitful. Okay. That would be defining of a disciple-making believer. The one that's choked out, then the interpretation from this passage, another passage would be, there was never rooted salvation to begin with. They heard the word, it piqued their interest, they were intellectually challenged and stimulated, but there was never regenerating birth, as we just mentioned in 11 and 12. Number two, it says, believers are kept by the power of God and are eternally secure in Christ. We've mentioned that from Philippians 1:6 many times, where we're kept in his hand. And that word kept is the word dunamis. It's a powerful, powerful thought. So that's a tremendous thought. All right, look at page 6, the idea of justification. Staying in Romans chapter 8, you got the verse number 1 of Romans 8. If you still have that in your Bible, it says includes pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. So Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the idea of justification, everything has been justified. It's been made right by the blood of Christ. Another illustration you could use, if you picture this well, those of you that are computer-minded, you know, you fill your screen with a document, and you can highlight the whole screen and then hit delete. All right, and it clears it totally off. Okay, Everything has been wiped clean. Okay, it's been justified. It's been cleared. Okay, it's another picture of that. Number two, it says, bestowed on by faith in the shed blood of Christ, He gives His righteousness to us. In other words, it's undeserving. The justification that we receive is because Jesus says they need this for God to see through me and see them righteous. They've been declared righteous because we've been justified through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of justification. Okay? 15, we come then to believers' two natures. The believer possesses two natures, human and divine, flesh and spirit. These are contrary. Turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We just saw in Ephesians 2 where we are made alive when we receive Christ. Okay, so before that you got one spirit, you're saved, now you have two. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And Paul mentions this in Romans as well, where he says, "That which I do, I don't do. That's what I don't do, I do." He goes back and forth, and there's a continual struggle. And so for the believer, what we feed is what rules, if you will. Okay? And so if we feed the Spirit, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to be fed by His Word, and we are thinking upon things that are lovely and of good report, then that's going to be where we're going to be heading. And if we decide that we're just going to kind of, well, I'm just going to kind of show up on Sunday, and then I'll do whatever I want to the rest of the week, and think that that's going to be enough spiritual growth for us, then we're only fooling ourselves. And as a result, we're going to be frustrated spiritually because there's going to be a stunted growth. Okay? It's not going to help us. It would be, I mean, it's no different than if you were supposed to change your diet, okay, because the doctor said this, what, this and that about your diet, and you said, okay, I'll change it. And you said, the doctor said, all right, I'll see you then in 3 weeks, do this diet. And you do that diet the first day you go home, and the day before you go back to see him. And everything else in between is, you know, I think I mentioned last Sunday, Dairy Queen blizzards and Big Macs, you know, and you go back, and the doctor says, did you do the diet? Sure did. Well, great, let's run some tests. He says, man, nothing's changed. What? Tell me how you did it. Well, I did it the first day I went home, and I did it yesterday. What did you do the rest of the time? Ah, Big Macs and Dairy Queen blizzards. Well, that's ridiculous. Okay? And that's the same thing, if you will, with this contrary flesh between the two. Okay? It's almost like two diets. And if we're not having a steady diet on the Word of God, then we're feeding the wrong spirit, if you will. Okay? Or it's just the wrong nature, if you will. So, and then in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it's reminded the body of believers is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should always remember that in everything we say and everything we do. We need to take care of our body. Only get one. Okay? And take care of yourself. Walk, exercise, eat right, all those things. Not because we're trying to make the temple look good. We're trying to use the temple for the glory of the Lord. That's the purpose, okay? And let's keep that in mind. Number three, evidence in believer of these two natures gives rise to conflicts which last through life. We just read this again in this text, and so there's going to be contrary. People struggle with this. How is this possible? Remember, we just finished studying David. David was a man after God's own heart. It's confirmed in two places, Old and New Testament, and yet much of our study, eight lessons of that, was something if you wrote it for a script for Hollywood, they would reject it for craziness. It was a disaster, some of that stuff was it that we studied, okay? And yet we know that Dave was a man for God's own heart, okay? How is that possible? It's because he was a man who when he sinned big time, but when he repented completely and went running back to his God. And so that's an important thing. And so we need to make sure that we're careful. And then turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, one book over. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 22 and 23. Number 4 says, the believers to put off the old man and put on the new man. Ephesians 4, 22, 23. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That idea of renewing is a continual process. That this kind of where this really is where sanctification really kicks in. All right, where we are to have a desire to grow more and more and more. Okay, our ultimate model for this obviously is Jesus Christ. I know we all have people that we look at that we admire. Okay, but if you have any spiritual heroes that you've admired, understand that they didn't get to where they were because they just one day decided to read their Bible once. It was a habit forming conviction to them. Okay? And as you read, maybe you read biographies of men of great faith, you find that their commitment to prayer and the Word of God was immense. And that's important if we're going to have put on the new man. So then that brings us over to number 16, the believer's walk. And turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Romans 10, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. As part of our walk, we should confess Christ before men. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we are to confess him before men. People say, hey, you're kind of different, or I would see you're away, you're never home doing your yard work on your Sunday mornings. What's going on? What do you guys do? And maybe they think you're part of a club somewhere, or you go play golf, or, well, actually, we're believers in Christ, we go to this church, we worship. Oh. Well, why? That always opens up some interesting conversations, And so you're confessing the Lord before other people. They may ask you, well, how come you don't do this? Or I noticed that you always on this day, you're doing this, and what's with that? And you have a chance now to share what you're doing and why, because of Christ made a difference in your life. And so we confess Christ before men, and we do so whether it's popular or not popular. I was reading this afternoon. I saw this was 500 years ago. The Sultan of Egypt fired over half of his workforce because they announced that they were Christians. So he fired half of them. Imagine that. Imagine half the workforce of a country being fired because they simply said, we're believers in Jesus. And everybody lost their job. I would imagine that affected a lot of economy. And obviously it affected a lot of families. And because they confessed Christ before men, that's what took place. Okay, so walking for Christ does not always mean we're going to have a favorable status with the status quo. Number two is to walk circumspectly in the world. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Have your fingers ready to go. Ephesians 5. And jump back to Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's that talking about is, it's saying that we should walk carefully and wisely and use our time correctly, not wasteful, but we have a valuable gift. We have life and time. Those are two gifts that no one else can give but God. So use it wisely, use it circumspectly, use it so that no one says, boy, they sure wasted this or they wasted that. No, it is a gift from God of life and time that we have. And then number three is to give God absolute authority in your life. We've covered that many occasions. Four, to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. The believer needs to be careful and not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know, in our culture, we are quick to say that we have lots of friends. You know, you're on Facebook, everybody's got friends, right? But in all reality, we could really define that differently to where we have, I mean, close friends, acquaintances, you get the idea. And so what this passage is talking about is that we should not be in close fellowship relationship with the unbeliever, all right? That's what it's talking about. We should not willingly go into that knowing the situation. And I would be very cautious of that because of what it tells us here where it says, come out from among them, verse 17, be separate, says the Lord, do not touch the unclean thing. All of those things, it continues on in verse number 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? What part is a believer with an unbeliever? You say, well, then I can't ever share the gospel with somebody. No, I can have a relationship where I meet them to share the gospel and befriend them to show them the love of Christ and not be in a close situation that might entail. So that is a very wise counsel from God's word. Continuing on with the same text, it tells us to be separate from the world. It says in verse 17, it says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. If we were involved in every single thing that the world was involved in from a standpoint of pleasure and fun, then there'd be a major problem with us as believers. Okay? And that would not be acceptable from the Word of God, from this passage, or from other passages as well. Going on the same thing, Romans 12, 1 and 2, number 6, to not be conformed to the world. Lifestyle, what we do, where we go, everything. All those things are the same idea. And then number 7, to maintain a personal and devotional life of Bible study and prayer. We've been hitting that a lot lately in everything from our Bible classes to Sunday morning and everything else. And so I hope that you'll look at those things and pray about that as we walk together, as we walk with the Lord. It should be our desire to be people that are Christ-like, and we are in touch with our community so that we can reach out to them, but at the same time, we are not involved in every filthy activity that the world has to offer. Look at 17, page number 7, the righteous and the wicked. Number 1, it says, righteous are those who, through faith, are justified in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and are sanctified by the Spirit of God, those who continue in and after death in eternalness with God. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint, you're righteous. Number 2, the opposite is the wicked are those who continue in unrepentance and unbelief and are under the curse of sin and Satan, those who continue in and after death in everlasting conscious suffering. And we know from the Word of God that God's wrath is already on those that have not yet received Christ, okay? That is removed once a person received Christ as personal Savior, then they become righteous, okay? So there's the righteous and the wicked. Now understand this, all right? The difference between righteous and wicked is simply a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? I'm not better than someone who's unsaved. That is in my opinion, it's a poor attitude for a believer to have, walk around, well, I'm better than you because of this. It's not the way to win anybody, okay? If we're going to share God's love, we need to understand something that, but for the grace of God, we'd be where they are at this point, okay? And we need to share God's love and why you've been redeemed and all those things and explain to them what Christ has come for. And so the righteous are merely those that have been saved through faith. And as a result, there is the heirship in heaven, whereas just the opposite is true for the wicked. It is they have refused. They are unrepentant. They have rejected. I dare say everybody in here could probably tell a story or two of, you share the gospel, like, well, I'm just, that's not for me, or I'm going to do my own thing. Or they are, whether they admit it or not, they are rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ, and that should be sorrowful to us. It's not, well, I did my part. That shouldn't be our mentality at all. Okay, maybe we need to pray for them more. We need to, you know, continue to ask that God would bring someone else, maybe to share the same message with them, whatever it may be. But that's the, you know, those two terms, righteous and wicked. Understand, there's no number 3 there because there is no number 3. Okay? If I was writing this, you know, and I was kind of just talking out loud to some people, I'd say number 3, there is no number 3 because you're either wicked or you're righteous. There's no other option, you know. If you talk to people enough, you'll find somebody that'll say, well, you know, that's good that religion works for you. No, you don't understand. Whether this works for you or not, this is what God's Word says. That this is this is it. All right, so that then brings us to number 18, and the local church. Turn over to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. The local church. It's fitting that there's a section of local church in the Constitution, since that's what it's for. Anybody else find that funny? Okay. I kind of found it funny. All right, never mind. My humor can be weird sometimes, so it's okay. Number one says this: congregation of a regenerated, born again, and immersed believers. Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. Acts 41 and 42 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so, you'll notice the order here, that they received Christ, and then they were immersed. All right. So, if you've ever wondered, we always talk to folks when they come for membership, and we ask them, well, have you received Christ as your Savior? Tell us your testimony. Great. Have you been baptized by immersion after you were saved? If it's not in that order, then we're going to have to straighten some things out, be rebaptized, whatever it may be. Not being difficult, not trying to be ugly, not trying to be unkind, but not only does our Constitution say that, but that's what the Word of God teaches as well, so we're going to follow that, okay, because they're both in agreement, and that's a vital, vital step, okay? So as a result, and by the way, I mentioned this before, as I was telling you a few weeks ago when I was looking at that book on church history or Baptist history, that if we have a church that's not regenerated, you don't have a church. You have a gathering of people. Okay? 1700s, it became very popular in the halfway covenant, maybe it's late 1600s. And, as long as your grandma and grandpa were members, then you're in. Well, then what you had is you had an entire generation coming to church that weren't really believers. So what you had was you had a town meeting. That's what you had. You didn't have a church. Okay? And so, number one is the reason why we have this whole Constitution. If you don't have a regenerated, immersed group of believers, then you don't have a church. Okay? So it's important to understand that. Number two, you associate on a common base of confession of faith and fellowship of the gospel. Well, that's what we're here for. Again, this is the document that we're looking at. This is the confession of faith that we're looking at. This is what we agree to. All right? And then obviously fellowship of the gospel. We teach and preach the gospel continually. That's the reason why we do so. Okay? Three, we observe two ordinances of Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we're going to get to that more down below. But we got a few people that are interested in being baptized. We're going to have a baptism service here shortly, which I'm looking forward to. I haven't done a few baptisms since I got here, and so I'm looking forward to doing that. That's always a blessing for a church to observe. Four, the local church is governed on basis of the Word of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Governed on the basis of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul says in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. If you read this in context, you'd find, again, remember Corinthians, they were having some struggles and issues. That's why he said, let all things be done decently in order in the church. There was issues going on in the church of Corinth, and so he's talking about here is, he's saying, as you've been given gifts and you've been given responsibilities, do those and do those in order. What makes you do these things the right way? And as a result, we have here, we're governed on the basis of the Word of God. It's got two officers, number five, the pastor and the deacons, as qualified from the Word of God. And you got a ton of references here. Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3, Acts 6, 1 Peter 5. And the key thing here is that there's two officers. All right? We don't believe in the plurality of elders. All right? I know a lot of folks are heading that direction. They're going that way. And I'll be honest with you, I've done a lot of study on that. I just don't see it, to be honest with you. I don't fully understand it, and quite frankly, the reason I don't understand is because I see in the Word of God where it is pastors and deacons, okay? So that's the reason why we go with that, and that's why we believe that's a necessity for us to observe that. And at the same time, those two offices work together in tandem. It's not just it's not a hierarchy thing where you have, how many familiar with your European history, the serfdom and all that kind of stuff? It's not like that at all. It's not, you got the knights here in the castle, and everybody else fend for themselves. That's not what this is about at all, okay? We're here to work together for the common good of the gospel. That's the reason why we're here, okay? We're not here to, have this person in this little tower up here and these people over here, and that's not the appropriate way we do things. And so our desire is to for the unity of the gospel. You put together 25 people in a room and discuss anything, we're going to not always agree on everything. That's not the debate. Lord willing, we all agree on the gospel and the fact that we need to get the gospel out. All right. And so as a result, we have this organizational structure for that purpose and that end. Okay. Number six is the right of complete self-government as directed by the Holy Spirit. And again, that's in there for this reason, is that we do not want anything or any board or anything dictating what our church does. Otherwise, we're not autonomous. And we believe in the autonomous structure of the local church. And so that means that we as a congregation, pastor, deacons, we make decisions for what is best for our church based upon what the Holy Spirit, what the Lord has for us. And so that is the reason why that's in there. It is the right of complete self-government. Seven, answers directly to Christ, to the Word of God. Again, that's wrapped around number six, is that we don't have a, whatever they call them, above the pastor, the bishop, or the whatever in the local area. We don't have that. We don't accept that as part of a local church structure. Okay. And number eight, in all matters, the desire and will of the local group is final. Okay. And so again, as we have business meetings, we have discussions, we have meetings in the beginning of January for different things. We have discussions and we vote on things, and once that decides, that's it. Okay, we don't slip into little segments and have this tribe over here scheming and that tribe over here scheming, and we don't have come back together and have more scheming. And I mentioned to you when I first came, when I was preaching on unity, how the churches that I've heard about that they were voting on carpet, couldn't agree, so one side did blue, one side did green. They all sat on their own side. And how can you come together and sing something like Victory in Jesus with two color carpets that you fought over? That's absurd. How can you pray together for unity when you've got that going on in your church? Listen, I praise God for the fact that we have a spirit of unity in our church and we have a desire to move forward for the cause of Christ. Praise God for that. And so this local church section here is some of the basic doctrine of the necessity that we have for the local church. And there's a need for that today. There are people that are anti-local church. Well, that's not scriptural. There are people that are going over now to what's called home church, where we're going to have our own thing. Well, that's not scriptural for multiple reasons. And so, when you invite people to church and they give you, different reasons for why they can't come, one of the biggest ones always is, well, I went before and there's a bunch of hypocrites there. My first response is always, are you against murderers and drunks and crooks? Absolutely. You still go to Walmart? Yeah. They all shop there. So why do you go there? You go to Kroger? Yeah. They shop there. Well, that's different. Please tell me how. Once you explain it to me, I'll be happy to talk some more, but until then, I don't understand that. Encourage people. But when they say things like that, that doesn't make any sense because we do everything else throughout the day. I mean, we go to work and there's hypocrites at work. We still go to our jobs, right? Well, they're not very good people there. Well, there's good people at your office. That's different because they pay you. Is that the difference? So again, some of the things the excuses that are heard over a local church doesn't make any sense at all. Number 19 is memorials or ordinances. Already established that there's two. Baptism is for believers only, based on Acts 8 and Acts 18. It is by the immersion of the believer in water. We've discussed that many times. We believe it is, you go underwater. It's a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, that's the reason why we don't sprinkle, because the Bible talks about immersion. The word baptizo is to go under, okay? That's enough on that. We've covered that many, many times. It signifies and illustrates, I already mentioned that, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Number two is the Lord's Supper, also for believers only. Understand this, wrapped around these two things, I should say this. There's no saving grace in either of those things. If there was, then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 would be false. Because that means I could do something to get saved. So therefore, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 would be moot. The Bible's a lie. We have a major problem. Okay? So the Lord's table and baptism is only for those that have already received Christ. All right? And by the way, I would encourage you with this. I know we got home folks here tonight. If I love our time around the Lord's table. I absolutely do. Okay? It's a wonderful time. But I always encourage people who feel as though they only have to be at that service, because that service is more important. Well, why is it more important? Because we're having the Lord's table. What's different from that from another service? And what I'm trying to get at is this, is that there are some folks, because of background's sake, of maybe where they've come from before they were saved, that it was a necessity for them to be partaking of that, that may be a little bit of a hang-up, that they have to do that or else there's a problem spiritually. No, it's a time of fellowship to remember what Christ has done for us. There is nothing else in that as far as saving grace. There's nothing as far as it's going to make me a better person. There's none of that in that, okay? And so as we continue to do that month by month, I'm going to kind of work that into some of those discussions, because I want people to know that as I hope everybody comes for those and for every service. But at the same time, there's no saving element. There's no, this makes me better for the week. There's none of that in that. Okay. And so we need to understand that. Lord's table, baptism is for the believer only. Letter B there on page 8, under number 2, is it's a commemoration. Just mention this, Lord's death until he comes. We were to do that until he comes. Okay. So that's going to end once the Lord returns. Won't that be a great thing? We won't have to do that anymore because we'll be with him. Won't that be a great day? And then must always be preceded by solemn self-examination. You always notice as I do that, I always have organ and piano, organ or piano plays, and it's a time of reflection, of prayer. As we often say, Lord, show me if there's anything wicked in my life. Lord, please. It's a time of refreshment spiritually. It's a time of reflection of where we are spiritually, to make things new and right before the Lord. And so those two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, are very important. Let me just say this too to you as well. Again, we're all home folks here. You'll notice that I try to, on purpose, say the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper rather than communion. And simply because, number one, the Bible says Lord's table, Lord's Supper for the most part. Number two, communion is often referenced to what I was just talking about people who had to take it every week for different religious rites. So I always try to say the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. I'm not saying if you say it the other way that you're bad. You maybe say it that way for 50 years, and that's just a habit. I'm not saying that. But if you've ever noticed, I try almost always to say that and reference it that way, because I want to say it the way that the Bible says it. Okay? And so that's why we say the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. All right, number 20. And just so you know, also, when I say these things to us out loud like this, I'm not chiding you. I'm not getting on to you because I heard something. That's not the reason at all. I just as I'm thinking about it, I think, you know, maybe you don't know why I say that all the time that way rather than this way. So, okay. Number 20, missions and evangelism. The work of the local church has as its beginning the Great Commission. We've read that on many occasions. Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Further application of this is from Acts 1:8, where it says to go into Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, and the ministry of God's people and the local church. So it is our responsibility to be active, to be mobile. All right, we are to be a mobile army, not just someone that shows up here and hangs on. and then says, well, hopefully I'll see you next week, and hopefully everything stays the same. Hopefully it doesn't stay the same. Hopefully it continues to grow for the cause of Christ. All right, hopefully we get people to come visit because we were out this week and saw so-and-so. Hey, you got to come to church. We love the Lord, and you should come visit. And, you know, there's a zeal for Christ. It's evident to those that we run into as we embark. And so while we may not go around the world, we might go around the corner or across town and meet somebody and say, hey, do you know Christ? And love to have you come visit and hear the Word of God preached and taught, and just those kind of conversations. So that is our responsibility. Number 21 kind of goes back to what it mentioned in the very beginning on the Confession of Faith, where it talked about under the independent, I'm sorry, number 9, where it says separate church and state on page 1 on civil government. Number 1 is a complete separation of church and state. The idea of that is, again, to reiterate what we said on page 1, is that we do not believe that there should be a church-run state. Again, you go back to Baptist history, and that's what happened in the 14, 15, 16, and 1700s. And even the colonies, when they began to develop here in the United States, before the states were formed, there was colonial churches that were being formed. And as a result, there was tremendous even persecution of Baptists and Anabaptists in Rhode Island, Massachusetts, I mean, major Maryland. People were tortured for their faith because they wouldn't follow the church state that was established in those areas. Okay, and it's not mentioned very often in history, but that did take place. That's what's talking about. We believe in complete separation of church and state. So we don't want the White House to come out and say, hey, we believe that everybody should worship this way. We reject that completely, or any house, which for that matter. We want to have the autonomous ability to worship Christ as the Word of God dictates. Okay, number 2, civil government is of divine appointment for the good of human society. Romans 13, chapters 1, verses 1 through 7, talks about the fact that all powers are subject to God and God alone. And so therefore, we would recognize the fact that any power that is over us from a state or national level has been given by God and God alone. Now remember, this is being written, Romans is being written during a time when the Roman Empire was becoming more and more corrupt. Christians were under legitimate persecution. And so I know I've discussed this with people all the time. And, but you realize how bad it is in the United States. Put it in context. This was written at a time when people were being hurled to lions. Okay, so we've got it pretty good still, even though things are a mess right now. All right. So understand the fact that we would say that is true. And as a result, number 3, we are to pray for our rulers, honor them, and obey them, except where they oppose the word and the will of Christ. So I mentioned to you a few weeks back about, if you remember, William Hill and his wife Rebel that were visiting us. The missionaries to Japan came, and Rebel's brother was a missionary in China. And on Easter Sunday morning, whatever, their secret police came in, marched in, took them all to jail, hauled them off, and said, you can't do that anymore. And they took them to jail, and the rest of the church snuck off someplace else and kept having their service. Okay? And so what they're saying is, well, we, with all due respect, the Lord says for us to worship, so we're going to worship someplace. Amen. Now, prayerfully, that never happens here. Okay? Prayerfully, we can still announce and have a church building, and rather than hide someplace. There's a guy who's a pastor in Birmingham named David Platt, and he's been to places where when he goes in, he flies into places, they will blindfold him, and they will drive him to the place of the church under darkness. They'll put him in a compartment below where they're going to meet, and they'll pull him out. He says, I have no idea on the earth where I am. I will teach the local pastors for a few hours, and then they'll smuggle me back out to the airport. So if I do get caught, I honestly couldn't tell them anything because I have no idea where I was. Now, again, hopefully, that's never an issue. But when we're talking about that we're going to obey unless it is opposed in the Word of God, that's what we're talking about. Okay? And so we would oppose civil government being involved in organizing the local church. All right, we're going to stop right there for the night. So we've got 22, 23, and 24 to cover next week. And then the week following, we'll get into article number 4 regarding membership. Let's bow for a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for the chance we have to come together and to look at some things from your word and to understand, Lord, as your word tells us to do all things decently in order. Father, I pray that you would help us because, Lord, what we want to do is understand these things so that we can become more, as we just said, more mobile with the gospel, to become more unified in the gospel and more unified in spreading your word to all those that are around. We love you and we thank you for each person that's here tonight. I pray that you would, Lord, just bless this week. Lord, bless all the events that take place and all the different folks that are going through trials and temptations. I pray that you would stir us and bring us together once again next week to worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, friends, great to have you tonight. We will see you at our next meeting.